Now, you've got your Bible there with you this morning, and in just a moment, we're going to take it and look together at the book of 1 John. So you find your text there, and you just remain standing for just a moment. You probably have heard, I know when I was a young preacher, I heard a pastor share one time, said, had a little 10-year-old boy that had been to Sunday school, like many of you have been to Sunday school this morning. He went to church, and he had a daddy that was not a church-going man. He was lost, away from God, but he wanted his little boy to come to church, and so he'd send him with his mama. Well, the little boy came home one Sunday, and his daddy asked him, said, what'd the preacher preach about today? The boy looked at him, he said, he talked about sin. The daddy asked him this question, was he for it or was he against it? Well, we're going to talk about sin this morning. Your sin, my sin. If we're not careful, we'll take sin and compartmentalize it. There are some who even theologically say there are different kinds of sin. Say there's this sin and another kind of sin. Some of it is forgivable and some of it's not. Some of it is just not very serious. And some of it is lethal. Well, the Bible has a little different view when it comes to sin. Now, we all sin and come short of God's glory. But now, here's the question. If you're saved in this room, anybody saved here this morning? Amen. Amen. Now, if you're a saved man or woman, boy or girl, and after you've been saved, and after you've been baptized, and after you're a member of the church, and after you're walking with God, you sin. Now, what do you do with that? How do we handle sin post-conversion? Brother Lawrence, years ago, a man of God that called for revival, used to say this when sin would come in his life. He would cry out and say, Father, see? If you are not in charge of my life, I make a mess of it. Don't ever leave me. I need help. Now, we all sin, and we all have to learn to deal with it. And 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5 and reading through verse 10, helps us understand sin. There is much sin in the church today, and it's the trouble we're in. And this month, we want to deal with getting holy and clean before the Lord and asking God to send revival, renewal, and awakening. 1 John 1, verse 5. You follow along as I read, because this now is the Word of God. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Verse 8, if we say we have no... Now, I want to teach you a Greek word today. I want to teach you the word for sin. We're all good at it, so we ought to know what it is. Amen? It's got three syllables. The first one is Ham. Just say Ham. Ham. The second one is the letter R. Just say it. R. And the third one is Tia, like the name of a girl in our church. Tia Shallis, a member of our church. Tia. Ham, R, Tia. Let's just put those three things together and say it. Ham, R, Tia. Ham, R, Tia. If we say we have no hamartia in our life, well, we're pretty doomed. Now, that's the Greek translation of the rest of that verse. We're just not real smart. But what does that word, hamartia, really mean? We use sin, and we just use the word sin just flippantly. It's just, you know, like, well, it's just sin. Hamartia means that you've missed the mark, that God said this way. Hamartia can mean going the wrong way. God has said this way and we've gone the other way. Hamartia can also mean to wander off from God's path of righteousness. You ever got off the trail that goes God's way? And sometimes you just wander off. And fourthly, it can also mean to violate God's law. We know the law of God and we simply say, no, I'm going a different way. What does a Christian do when they hamartia? Father, be our teacher today and help sinners at Olive make the right choice about our straying, about our wandering, about our hamartia, about the sin that comes in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray and ask. Amen. Thank you and be seated, please. I hope you've been reading the little book, Returning to Holiness. You've been reading that book? Well, it's sold out today. I don't have any more copies. I've ordered and I've sold and I've sold. And they just sold them all this morning already before church. In that little book, my friend Greg Frizzell from Oklahoma deals with sin. And here are the sins he deals with. And some of you have been wrestling with these. The sin of thought. You ever think wrong? Now, I'm not going to be up here by myself this morning, all right? Now, I know it's early in the first of the year, but now you can help me. It's a sin of thought, sin of attitude. You ever have a stinking attitude? Oh, yeah. Amen. We all do. He deals with the sin of speech. You ever say the wrong thing? You ever cuss? In church? On the way to church? Somebody hit a nerve. He deals with sin of thought, of attitude, of speech. He deals with sin of relationships. You ever have a relationship get busted? They come down this aisle, you go down that aisle. I don't deal with them. That relationship's out again. He deals with sins of commission and sins of omission, things that we commit, and in other things we ought to do that we just omit. No, I ought to, but I don't. And then he deals with what I think is the most difficult thing we have in our lives, what Frizzell calls the sin of self-rule and self-reliance. When we simply say, Lord, I'm going to be in charge a while. I'm going to do what I want to do. You see, that not only happens to us individually, it can happen to us collectively as a church body, where we come to have self-rule and self-reliance. So what do we do with sin? We got to deal with sin, and that's what this month is really all about. It's getting clean before God so that the Lord can do a fresh and a mighty work within us. That's what we want as a church, isn't it? Amen? I don't think I'm by myself in that. I'm just, I had people stop me this morning and say, Pastor, we're with you. We want to go God's way. Chris, on New Year's Eve, I don't know, I looked around. There was somewhere between 150 and 200 people in here on New Year's Eve on our knees just crying out to the Lord in prayer. Other people couldn't come or be here. I absolutely did not know who was coming. I had dinner with some friends that night. They said, Pastor, how many people you think will be there for prayer on New Year's Eve? I said, well, you know, I've planned. I've thought if we have 50 or maybe 100, that'll be a great bunch. And that was kind of my plan. I mean, I looked up and there's just people everywhere. I had 25 come on Eastern time. They came early and prayed and left. And they said, Pastor, we just got other things we got to go do, but we just... we're just sensing God's up to something at our church, and we just wanted to be a part of that prayer meeting. And so as I was coming in, they were going out. And I said, well, what's up? And they began to tell me, said, Pastor, we just want, I'm telling you, I'm just really sensing a renewed freshness and a renewed hunger, a desire to seek after the Lord within the body life of Olive Baptist Church. I really am. And we've been planning and praying toward this month and just asking God to move us where He wants us to be during these days. But if we're going to get there, we have to deal with sin. Now, this morning, I want to help us understand what to do with sin when it comes in our life. And it does come, and it has come, and it will come again. What do we do with sin? Three things we've got to do when sin enters our life. Number one, we must admit our sin. Now, you've not dealt with it when you admit it. I mean, everybody in here would say, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. Well, it's one thing to admit it, but then you've got to move to some other steps. But if you don't first admit you have sin, you've got a difficulty. Look in the text. Three times John says, if we say, if we say, if we say. Look in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice sin. You see, if we say that we're living right when we're really not living right, we're liars. The church is filled with people today that just lie about their sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You see, not only do we lie, but secondly, then we deny. We just deny sin and we deceive ourselves, and we so gloss over it that we just say, yeah, you know, everybody's done it. Well, let me tell you, friend, just because everybody's done it does not make it okay. Well, we've deceived ourselves to believing we are in step with God when really we are not, because we've built a callus within our spirit that we no longer sense the leading of the Spirit of God. See, when you get clean before God, your conscience will get tender and you'll hear God speak into your soul. But he says it one more time in verse 6 and verse 8, then again in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. See, what we do is then, after we lie about it, after we deny it, then we blame somebody else, and we usually blame the Father. We say, well, it's really not my fault. You know, God, it's your fault. You're in charge. If we say we have not sinned, we've made God a liar. We blamed it on him. Well, dear friend, God's not a liar. He's a truth teller. Not only is he a truth teller, he is truth itself. And we must come to the place that we admit our sin. You got your Bible open to 1 John 1. Just look at 1 John 2, the very next chapter, and verse 16. He helps us see those three categories of sin we have to deal with. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. We've got to admit that we have the lust of the flesh. Church, do you know that not only has this happened to us individually, if we're not careful at Olive, we can commit the lust of the flesh as a church. Oh, we can commit the lust of our eyes. You got to guard your eyes for another window to your soul. Then the boastful pride of life. This is my fear for our church. God blesses us, and we've been encouraged and blessed and favored to the place we get to thinking we're too big to fail. Let me tell you, this church is not too big to fail. I can take you back 20 years to churches that were larger than these that don't have a cup full in them this morning. We're not a generation. We are just God's wrath away from the curse of God coming on a fellowship. We must admit our sin. How many of us know people, and we all would, that used to be here but are no more? Why? Because sin entered their ranks and they've gone a long way from the Father. It happened over the holiday to me. My wife and I celebrated our anniversary, 18th day of December. 1976 was our anniversary. 34 years. I met my wife when a singer introduced my wife to me. I'd been doing revivals with this man. He's my dear friend. I preached his ordination service at the Delaney Street Baptist Church in Orlando, Florida. First time that my wife and I had been, Liz and I were engaged. First time we were in an airplane together. We flew to Orlando and see what God would do. And this man's my dear friend. He'd gotten out of church ministry and was in a counseling ministry, and unbeknownst to me, alcohol had gripped his life, and for the last many years, he'd played a game. He's in church, teaching, doing singing, but I don't know anything about liquor. I've never been drunk. I got saved when I was young. I watched people get drunk in Pisgah, Alabama, in my daddy's store, and I said, I don't know, that's just stupid to me. It wasn't a Bible conviction. It was just, I don't ever want to look that dumb. It's just stupidity to me. But they said that this gentleman would drink vodka because you couldn't smell it on his breath. There's a certain kind of alcohol that you couldn't smell as strong as others. About a month ago, I got an email from him. Ted won't come see you. I said, great. I said, we got a wedding coming, but, you know, just give us a little time right first of the year. Last week, my wife was very, very ill, and this man's ex-wife had already lost his family. His ex-wife called. Called our house and said he needs help. Liz said, I believe that's why I was sick, stayed home, took that phone call. I called her that afternoon and I said, well, what's going on? She said, he finally has admitted his problem. She said, he's been in and out of treatments, but she said, Ted, he's lost his family, he's lost his job, he's lost his house, he's lost his dignity. He's lost almost everything he's got because of sin. I called him that afternoon and prayed with him as he was going to a recovery center. And they were going to put him in. And I prayed for the mercy of God to be on him. He'll be out in about 30 days and we're going to fly him here in February. And we're going to pray over him, try to encourage him, love on him. Well, God in his sovereign hand could have given Liz to me. But God used that man to bring my wife into my life. I'm forever in debt and grateful to him. Liz is forever angry, but she's going to help me love him anyway. But when I heard that word, I said, Lord, that's where our church is. If we'll ever get to the place that we just admit we need God's help, we'll have revival. Now, there's steps beyond that. But you can never get well till you say, it's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. I'm the one. If you say, and you lie, and you deny, and you blame, you'll never get well. But if you come to the place of saying, Lord, it's me, you're well on your way till the move of God come. We must admit our sin. Secondly, this text teaches us after we admit our sin, we must confess. We must confess our sin. It's one of the greatest verses in all the Bible, and we need to know it. 1 John 1:9. If we homologeo, if we confess our hamartia, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now here's what you do. After you find sin comes in your life, you admit your sin. Secondly, you confess your sin. What does the word confess mean? It means to say the same thing about your sin God said. The word is homologeo. You know these two words in different parts. Homo, you know that word, don't you? Homosexual, you know that word. It means the sex same. Homo is same. Homosexual. Homogenize. It's that root. It's same. Legeo is the word logos. And the word logos is the Greek word for the word word. Logos is word. So homo, same. Legeo, word. When you confess, you say the same word. What that means is you call it what God calls it. When you confess, you say the same thing. God says you lied. Lord, I confess I am a liar. That's the way you confess. We want to call it everything else. Lord, I'm sorry. I've had an affair. No, friend. You didn't have an affair. You're an adulterer and a fornicator. That's what God calls it. So we got to agree with God. And when God puts his finger on sin in your life, you can't dress it up. You can't make it look better. You can just lie about it. My favorite commercial, I love to watch commercials every now and then. Most time I flip through them, but I'm loving this commercial with that old boy that you're trying to get a new credit card from, and he's playing Peggy on the deal. They got a brand new, and I just saw it last night, Bobby Bowden is entered in. I love the one. Old Bobby's going to go get that guy, he said. And Peggy's just always making up something. Never will deal with the issue. I'm here to tell you, friend, you'll never deal with sin if you're going to Peggy-ize everything. If you're just going to skirt it. No, you got to come to it. You can't dress it up. You've got to homologate. Oh, I will confess my sin. Now, keep your finger at 1 John and go to the book of Psalms, Psalm 32. I want you to look at Psalm 32. David was a great man, but I tell you one thing David can do. He could sin and he could confess. Psalm 32, and look with me in this. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Here's what David said. Psalm 32, verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is what? Forgiven. Whose sin is what? Covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That is, put it on your account. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. See, you've not lied in your spirit. You've gotten right with God. You've homologeoed about your sin. You're not deceiving yourself or deceiving others. You've said, Lord, I've got a problem. Verse 3, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That's called conviction. My vitality was drained away as the fever heat of summer. Selah, that means pause. Verse number 5. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity, that's just a big word for sin, I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. A man is blessed when he doesn't hide his transgressions. He'll get free. Yes, free indeed. How you deal with sin? Number one, you admit it. Number two, you confess it. And number three, according to 1 John chapter 1, we must forsake our sins. Admit it, confess it, and forsake it. Now here's the great part of this text. In 1 John 1, 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful. Amen. God's not going to be unfaithful to you. If you'll confess, he's faithful. And he's righteous, and he does two things. He forgives your sin, and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. Now watch this. When you admit it and you confess it, God then no longer keeps it and he sends it away. I've been reading on Facebook all weekend. It's really funny. You read about all these families and they're all so sad. And the reason they're sad is my grandbabies are going away. They're going away. They're going away. They were here from Canada and now they've gone away. And I'm sad. My grandbabies came from Kentucky and now they're gone. And I'm so sad. My grandbabies came and They came here from Georgia and now they've gone home. They're going, I'm so sad. Now let me tell you, you're just being sentimental. You're really not sad. Do you really want them to stay? I'm talking 24/7. Do you want them to stay? I think I know the answer to that. See, when they go away, I'm here to tell you, when you confess your sin, sin is fun for a season. And some things change. But I'm here to tell you, when it goes away, there's no more burden. There's no more brokenness. There's no 24/7 that you got to feed that. See, I'm telling you, it's gone. Because it's been forgiven. Amen. Not only does he forgiven, he says that you're clean. That you're clean. This is a phenomenal word. This word cleanse means to free or to purify or to simply pronounce clean. In the most excellent way, you get little pins when you've been clean so long. Amen. You've been clean. That's the word. All right, Sheila, stand up. Come right down here with the preacher. Come on. Someone stand right here with me. I love Sheila Binion. She's one of my dear friends. She had a hard year this year. Daddy died. One of the hardest years she's ever had in her life. It's very hard. And we've been talking theology online. She sends me questions about heaven. And I can't answer all of them. But her daddy, who knew the Lord, went home to be with Jesus. Now, 19 years ago, she sat out here in the parking lot drunk. And used to cuss me because the traffic would back up on Sunday and she couldn't get home when it'd get out of Olive Baptist Church. Isn't that right? And finally, she pulled in one day. And she came in and God saved her. And she sent me a note this week and she said, Preacher, I have this year, 19 years, been what?
Sober and clean.
Sober and clean. That's this verse. That's this word. I've been sober and clean 19 years. Amen. I love you. Thank you. Amen. Sober and clean. I'm here to tell you, if you admit your sin and confess your sin and forsake your sin, the Lord will make you clean. Somebody say that word. He'll make you what? Clean. He'll make you clean. He'll make you clean. What happens in our churches? We have stuff that just kind of seeps in. We don't spend enough time saying, Lord, I need to be clean. Clean. Now, immediately, some of you say, Preacher, I don't feel worthy. Well, let me let you in on two secrets. Number one, you're not. Number two, feeling has nothing to do with it. Well, I've sinned against my mama and she's forgiven me. I never did feel worthy. Come back. But mama said, come home. I love you. More she loved you, more unworthy you felt. See, I'm telling you, closer you get to God, the more unworthy you'll feel. Don't live by your feelings. Live by what this book says. This book says when you confess, you're clean. It's gone. He's forgiven, and it flies away like grandkids to Canada. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I've cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. Say, Preacher, how does he do that? Well, you still got your Bible? Look, now read on down in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Look at this. In 1 John chapter 2, verse, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin, so that you may not hamartia. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation. Now, that's a great Baptist word right there. Every preacher likes it because it's got a lot of P's in it and you can spit when you preach this word. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for those of the whole world. Now, the word propitiation is a great word, and it means to make agreement. It brings agreement between people, between a sinner who's a member at Olive and holy God, when we confess, he makes propitiation for us and he brings us together. Amen? If you're separated from God by sin today, admit it, confess it, get ready to forsake it, and God will propitiate. He will bring you together. You say, preacher, I can't do it on my own. There's another great Baptist word. It's called reconciliation. While propitiation makes agreement, reconciliation, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, it tells us that God removes his anger. Let me tell you, friend, if you got sin in your life and you don't deal with it, God's angry at you. Doesn't mean he's cast you out of the family. It just means there's a righteous indignation. But when you come to Jesus in confession, you will be reconciled to him. And watch this. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, he has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So I've been reconciled to God on the authority of the power of the Holy Ghost of God. I'm telling you, if you'll come confess your sin today, God's anger and wrath will be turned away from you, and he will propitiate and bring you in agreement with himself. That's the ministry of the church. It's the ministry of reconciliation. We're here to bring sinful man together with holy God. It's what we do. The preacher, I think he's still mad at me, and I don't think I can do this on my own. There's another great Baptist word. It's called redemption. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, you can find that he paid the price. While propitiation makes agreement, reconciliation removes anger. I want you to know that Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14 says, in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. How does that redemption come? That word redeem means that captives are recalled through a price paid. That redemption is found right here in chapter 2 and verse number 1. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. And he righteous and he cleanses us by the blood of the Son. Watch this. When you deal with sin, Jesus is both. Jesus is both the priest and the sacrifice. He's both of those. He pronounces you clean, and he does so because he is the sacrifice for our sin. Anybody here clean today? Anybody need to get clean? In a moment, we're going to have an invitation time. Now, the service is not over because we're going to take an offering after that. But you're going to stay here and we're going to get to that. But before we do, we're going to have an invitation. And there's people all over this room just need to come and confess their sin. There are people that need to get saved here today. There are people that need to join this church here today. We had two people join the church on New Year's Eve. Amen. They called ahead of time and said, would it be unorthodox for us to join the church on Christmas Eve? I said, no, if you've saved and been baptized, it wouldn't be unorthodox. And they came, made their profession on Christmas Eve. Some of you need to come tonight and do just that. But many of you sit there and say, preacher, you know, I want to be forgiven, but I just don't think I can. You remind me of the evening news I read this week, and then I went and got the story. Governor Bill Richardson of New Mexico is no longer the governor of Mexico. His term ran out at midnight Saturday night. Several people had asked him to pardon people. And one of the people they had asked for Bill Richardson to pardon was Billy the Kid. Billy the Kid was 21 years old when he died with his boots on, according to Western legend. He had murdered 21 men, and he was only 21 years old. And Sheriff Pat Garrett of New Mexico, tradition said, had promised Billy the Kid, if he would do a certain thing, that Sheriff Garrett would release him and pardon him, but he never did. And so here we are these years later, almost 130 years later, and the pardon comes to the desk of the governor. Will you pardon Billy the Kid? Now somebody says, what does it matter? I ask that question. But for the 21 people that are the grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren of those killed, it meant a lot. Governor Richardson said, "I won't do it." He wasn't running for anything, not yet. He may be running for president one day. But he said, "I cannot offer that pardon." Why would he not do that? Well, number one, I think probably it was just wrong. It wasn't politically correct. And in his heart of hearts, he just said, "Can't do it." I got news, good news for you today. Governor Richardson is not God. I got bad news. You are worse than Billy the Kid. So, preacher, I didn't kill 21 people. Let me tell you, if you have been angry in your heart, Jesus said, it's as if you've committed murder. When we get a grip on what sin is, we'll come running to Jesus, and he is never a governor without a pardon. He is always the righteous judge that will forgive and cleanse and set you free. If you've sinned, you need to confess unto the Father. Say, preacher, how many times? Once. You don't have to bring it up over and over. No. Take God at his word. If you confess it, he forgives it and he forgets it, then you need to forsake it and go forward with your life. And then begin to build discipline in your life so you are not a repeat offender. But that God would set you free and break that bondage that sometimes gets in our life. We sin again and again and again and again. Aren't you grateful that he forgives? He cleanses us of all unrighteousness. Now, some of us are bad to say, "Well, you know, I'm pretty bad, but I'm not bad as this guy." And in others that are guilt-ridden, say, "Well, you know, preacher, I'm really bad, but I'm not good as that other fellow. And I know he's okay, but I can't." It's not that you get as good as someone or you're as bad as another. It's that you're who you are before God and you let Jesus be Jesus in your life. And if you will confess your sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Let me tell you, come to the fountain. Come to the fountain today. And I'm telling you, forgiveness is free because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.